Good morning. Welcome. It's good to see you all here. Be sure that you are looking in the bulletin and checking out all the announcements they've been playing behind you, but it's good to stay up to date. There's some that affect the whole congregation. We're going to have a picnic coming up, and then activities are starting up again for the late summer and fall. So make sure you're looking through all the announcements. But it's good to see you all here, and we're going to start this morning with prayer and then some singing. If you'll stand, please, and I'll pray as we begin. Dear Lord, you are our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. We pray today that you would give us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of trust in you. We pray that just like you send the rain to refresh the earth, that you would refresh our spirits today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, let's start by singing number 53. It's a familiar song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," number 53. Be still, my soul, number 60. You may be seated.
If you open your Bibles to Psalm 46, excuse me. While you're doing that, I just want to remind you that our Ireland team is headed out this week, and so please be in prayer for them. I'll make sure to pray for them as we pray here in just a minute. But we are in Psalm 46 for our scripture reading this morning. On his deathbed, just as a little bit of introduction so we know what we're reading here. On his deathbed, Martin Luther said these words, "Our God is the God from whom comes salvation. God is the Lord in whom we escape death." Luther, throughout his life and even his death, remained strong in his confidence that God was a mighty fortress, never failing, as we just sung about. And of course, he wrote that song based on this psalm right here. Psalm 46 is actually part of a triad. It's the beginning of a triad, Psalm 46, 47, and 48, in which Israel is singing about Yahweh's kingship and his deliverance. This particular psalm is specifically extolling the ability of God to protect the righteous from their enemies by his ever-abiding presence. Let me start with the intro note, because that is part of verse 1, and then we will roll into Psalm 46. So it's for the choir director. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to the Alamoth, and it's a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let me pray. Father, you alone are our refuge and strength, particularly from the pains of this life. Though the whole world may crumble around us, to you we look and follow and trust. Teach us to look more consistently to you, that we may also direct others to look and see your good and powerful and soul-secure works. Open our eyes that we may see that you are the sovereign one, that you are the Most High, that kingdoms and governments may rage and may threaten and may harm, but your voice stands above all, and that you are our fortress. Help us, God, to be still, to cease striving, and know that you are God. We know this is not a call for just some contemplative call of being reflective, but it's a redemptive call for us to surrender to your ways and your exaltation and to know you personally so that we would be with you and not against you. Show us again that we exist for your glory and not ourselves. Forgive us when we choose to live for ourselves and not you. Cleanse us from the sin of exalting ourselves and our difficulties over you. You are God. And you are and will be exalted. Show us your sufficient grace so that we may unwaveringly be still in knowing that you are God of all and that our souls can take refuge in you. We also pray for our Ireland team who's going to do ministry overseas over the next couple weeks. I pray you would bless them in their time together with those kiddos over there. Give them a heart of service and humility like Christ. Help them to see the value of serving you with all of their energy. Help them to be refreshed in knowing that they are loving you by serving your church and by evangelism, by getting your gospel to these children. Would you bring many children to know the wonderful saving grace of Christ through their ministry? Bless their travels, Lord, if that be your will, that it would be smooth and safe and everything would go well with passports and luggage and all those things, but we entrust those things to you. Thank you for this opportunity, for providing the money and the resources to be able to do this. And we look forward to their report when they come back. Continue to bless our time now, Lord, as we continue to worship you through song and in the word and in teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand again and take your hymnals, and we're going to sing through, starting on number 157. We're going to sing and read through the next several songs, and we'll just sing the marked verses. So there's a little dot by those verses that we'll sing. And then when we're reading, I'll read the normal print, and you respond with the bold print. So we'll just go through through Love Divine, All Love Excelling. Starting with number 157. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in the hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, my soul continually remembers it and is bowed down with me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I
It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth.
Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults.
For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love.
For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit. The Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that the good and bad come. Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us say,
may be seated. We'll dismiss the kids to Children's Church.
Well, as they finally make their way out the door, maybe you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we live in this world in which, in a moment, we can go from life to death, from health to suffering, from joy to great sorrow. How undone we would be if it not for your reminder that you are a Father of all mercy, a God of all comfort, and that you are the one who comforts us in all our affliction. And Father, I know that even within this congregation, there are those who are suffering, those who are afflicted in various ways, those who have stormy seas. Nevertheless, you remind us that in our Savior we have an anchor for our souls. And that anchor only holds in the stormy seas. And so, Father, use today to teach, in some cases to encourage and strengthen, in some cases maybe to provide a help for others. But nevertheless, Lord, guide us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By virtue of living in the world we do, you will sooner or later have affliction. You will have trials. You will have pain. You will have suffering of one kind or another. It's part of living in the world we do. About 2 weeks ago, maybe a little more now, in Spokane, Washington, there was a training plane that crashed with three young men on board. They were students and an instructor at Moody Bible Institute. And the plane went down with the instructor and those two students. The instructor had three young children. His wife, Naomi, was expecting the fourth. The other two students, their wives were both expecting children. And then just a few days after that, on the 19th of July, in Branson, a duck boat sank. 19 people died, including 9 from the same family. What do those who suffer, what do those who grieve need to know today about God? What is the counsel that you are going to provide today for those who suffer? What is the help you give? Sometimes we know it's just kind of platitudes. But what is the help that provides lasting, eternal comfort and strength for those who suffer? It's been several days since those accidents. The families are suffering, some cases physically in the hospital, but emotionally, their families. This last Friday, the instructor, they had a memorial service. His wife was there with three little children and their families. A lot of grief, a lot of pain as a result of that. And it's easy when we suffer to ask questions like, where was God? Or to ask, who is this God? I mean, after all, at least in regards to the three young men, they were all preparing to serve the Lord in missions. They were preparing to give their lives in service. Who is a God who allows something like this, these events? Or in your own life, who is God who allows these things to come? And I mention them only to remind us of how quickly and painfully suffering can come. Maybe some of you right now are suffering. Hardly a week goes by without, either in our own lives or someone in our context, our frame of reference, suffers, has pain and difficulty. And reflect for a moment even on your own seasons of suffering. Maybe it's suffering because of your own sin. Maybe it's suffering because of the effects of someone's sin that you have to deal with. Whatever the case, whatever's going on, what do you need to know? What provides for you help? Sometimes the questions come, why me? Which, if we're not careful, becomes an attack directed at God and accuses God of being unjust. Or we could ask, does anyone care? And if we're not careful, the danger with that question comes we accuse others of being insensitive. But as I read this paragraph in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I hear Paul saying something with two different questions that ought to cross our lips. The first is, who else? And the second question is, what for? Follow along as I read this passage beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Tonight, I'll kind of finish that paragraph with a challenge. Don't waste your afflictions. But this morning, I want to draw your attention to that initial question. What do those who suffer need to know the most today? What do those wives, those children, their families need to know about God? What's the best counsel you can give them? When you or when we suffer in the world, what do we need to know that will provide wisdom and strength and help that is lasting and continues on day in, day out, so that we don't succumb to the temptation of blaming God or blaming others? What is it that can provide help? And a number of questions may, or answers may come to mind that people need to know. Some, perhaps, need to know that not a sparrow falls without your Heavenly Father knowing. And they need to know that being of more value than sparrows, in Matthew 10, they can rest assured that that event didn't catch God by surprise. Sometimes people need to lovingly, graciously be reminded what James 4 tells us, that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what tomorrow holds for you. Indeed, what is your life, he said, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. Sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we need to remember and remind people that God is good. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Psalm 34. Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. Or Psalm 106, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Or Psalm 145:9, for the Lord is good to all, and His mercies over all His works. And certainly, Pastor Brad reminded us last Sunday that we all can stand on the confidence, the great assurance of the truth that God orchestrates all things, both blessing and blight, both good and seemingly bad, in triumph and in tragedies, with the good in mind of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But perhaps, most important of all, we need to know what Paul believed the church in Corinth, together with all the saints who are in Achaia, need to know. And that's something about God. Something about God's ways. And I think this section gives us some perspectives they needed to know and hold on to. And they needed to know that, first of all, that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of this proclamation of blessed be Him, is the Father of mercy and the God of comfort, is a God who comforts us in our afflictions, all of them. What are those who hurt need to remember? That Paul didn't write this as someone who was simply isolated. It wasn't as if he was an ivory tower theologian that just from far off wrote, oh, be comforted. It wasn't just pious platitudes. It wasn't something that he hadn't experienced himself. He wasn't out of touch. But he was well acquainted with the tragedy in life. He knew what it was, he said in verse 8, to endure affliction. To be so utterly burdened beyond his own strength that the only option seemed to be death. That's what he said in verse 9. He tasted this bitterness of, verse 10, deadly peril. He was acquainted with the darkness of depression. You can read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, the depressed, God who does this, he did it by giving me someone else by the name of Titus. This is a man who had suffered in Acts 14 the horror of being stoned by an angry mob. He felt the relentless pressure and responsibility of welfare for others in chapter 11. And some of you know that, don't you? The care of someone else, day in, day out, the emotion, the pain that goes along with that. You know that. And the counsel, the encouragement I give you today comes from a man who says in chapter 11, endured far more imprisonments, countless beatings, was often near death. 5 times he had been thrashed with 39 blows. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Not to mention he was shipwrecked. Countless dangers from friend and foe alike. He knew the toil, the hardship, the sleepless nights, the hunger, the exposure. I mean, he had it. He was afflicted by all of these things, pressure and pain. And so when Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, describes the Father as worthy of blessing, something to his understanding of God. Because that's counterintuitive, is it not? I mean, when we're going through things, the inclination is to question God. But his response is, blessed be God. He is to be thanked, to be adored, to be praised. Somehow I almost think along the way, Paul must have read Job. You remember Job, that guy? Yeah. Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had it, Paul had it, and I know we will have it. So what's the comfort? There are 3 perspectives in particular about God and the nature of afflictions that I want to focus on today. Number one, perspective number one, there is comfort in affliction. There is comfort in affliction. 3 and 4. The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. There certainly is comfort in affliction. First, when Paul says that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, he means something more than that God provides comfort and mercy. Yes, without a doubt, he does provide those things. I don't question that for a moment. Those wonderful blessings that God gives are without question I'm not questioning that. But I think Paul intended us to understand something a little bit different about God. He's concerned to tell us something about God's character, about God's nature, His personality, the inclination of God's heart. In other words, maybe we could read that passage something along the lines of the Father who is characterized by mercy, and the God whose heart delights in giving all comfort. He's telling you something about God. Not just about what God does. Yes, He does do that. But what is God like? That's what He's telling us. Maybe you counted when we read through, but I highlighted it on the slide. 10 times in this short passage, He reminds us this passage is about comfort. That's what it's about. That's what He intends for us to understand in our distress. To remind us, God doesn't leave you scrambling for meaning in trials. He doesn't leave you just pulling your hair out, trying to think, well, what's this all about? He has intention. He has meaning for it. Of course He describes what God does, but even more foundational is what He says concerning who God is or what He's like. It's His personality, not just His performance. Because what God does is a reflection of who He is. Keep that in mind. When God shows comfort and God shows His mercy to you, that's simply a reflection of what He is like. And that's what He's telling us. That He's characterized by a tender-hearted compassion and gentleness and love and desire to encourage and to strengthen His people. That's what He's like. That's what God is like in hardship and hurt. And of course, the natural question is, well, what about me? What about me in these trials that I have? Are there limits to God's comfort? Will my trials overtake me? So secondly, He reminds us that His comfort extends to all things. And that's simply what it means. All. All means all. Not very technical. It just means all. You notice how comprehensive God's merciful and compassionate nature is. The God of all comfort. Father of all mercies. Who comforts us in all those afflictions. And the phrase, I think, points to the fact that this comfort of God comes from is every kind of comfort you could imagine, beyond what you even know you need. That's what all implies. Even beyond what you can comprehend. Whatever complexity your trials may be, however difficult and almost without understanding, God's comfort takes care of all the complexities of trials. Little word, all, it may have a couple of connotations. Different translations of the Bible or paraphrases translate it differently. For instance, the New English Bible says it can mean ever ready to console, whose consolation never fails us. In other words, He's always there. Whatever the trial, He's there. It also could mean it's comprehensive. Jerusalem Bible says, who gives every possible encouragement, whatever sort of comfort is needed. And I think it's really both. I think that's what he's saying about God. He's saying God's always ready to completely and fully comfort you, whatever your burden. That's all-encompassing. Scripture gives evidence of this, of God's, the extent of God's compassion. Psalm 145, 9, we read it before. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Do you believe that? In your trial, do you believe that God is good to all, including you? That His mercy is over all He has made? Or what about, Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort. Comfort you, my people, says your God. Or on down in Isaiah 51, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a voice of song. I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, but the Son of Man who is made like grass? I can't begin to know the burden and the affliction that others have. I'm not trying to pontificate. It's not my point, trying to offer some pious words from the safety of my own comfort. But one thing I will say and leave you with. I know and I will say with confidence, who can separate you from the love of Christ? Who is it? What is it? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or falling planes or sinking boats? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? No, in these things we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I could also tell you, Chris picked it out, passage we read together, can tell you that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness to you in your trials. They're new every morning. God is my portion. Not physical life, not health, not wealth, but God is our portion. And He says to my soul, therefore, I'll hope in Him. I would want those who grieve, who have trials right now and burdens, to know something about the character of God. Because a lot of the other comfort we receive in the secular world it only has limited value. Well, it doesn't have lasting value. But I want to highlight a couple of other things, and I know I could say many more, but two other things. Perspective number two, God's comfort corresponds to your burden. God's comfort corresponds to your burden. Paul really affirms that. There is what can only be called, I think, correspondence between the intensity of our suffering and the comfort God gives. Look again at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That's a corresponding words, abundantly. If there is an abundance of suffering in your life, there's also an abundance of comfort provided by God, adequate to sustain you in what you're going through. What are you going through? Sickness? Trying to care for someone? The effects of sin in your life or someone else's sin in your life? God's comfort is sufficient to provide for you what you have need of today. It's adequate to sustain a hurting soul. And so no amount of suffering and pain can outstrip, can exceed the resources of God. Can't go beyond what God's heart as a compassionate, merciful God will give you the sustenance and the grace to endure. You need never doubt whether God is up to the task of providing you with what you have need of today. He's not in some way cold to your heartache, to your hardship. It was only because Paul was confident in the comfort that matched and exceeded his suffering that he was able to then be a channel to someone else. And this is what I mean. Perspective number three. God has intention of in your suffering. God has intention for it. Look what he says again. He comforts so that. Now take note of the little so that. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse 6. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You see, Paul discerned that there is a divine design in suffering. That's what he understood about hardship. What might appear to you to be kind of haphazard, kind of random, is lost to the design of God, to the intention of God. Look closely again at that statement in verse 4. He comforts us in all our affliction, but did you notice the word so that? That's an intention phrase. There is intention what God is doing so that we may then in turn comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. Trials, pain, hardship seem to almost deprive us of any kind of understanding of God's intention. It seems so senseless, so random when it comes into our lives. It's almost devoid of any goal. But Paul says, I won't hear of that. I won't hear of that mentality. He said, no, God has design in what He is doing. Whatever degree of suffering I've endured as an apostle, He said, that was intended to equip me to better serve somebody else. To better serve when they are in anguish. When they are going through difficulty. In preparation last week, I was reading an old interview done with Gracia Burnham. Some of you remember her. Her and her husband, Martin, were in the jungle in the Philippines. He ended up losing his life. They were there over a year. And she talked in this interview about seeing God's purpose in all of it. And her husband, after one of the firefights, that endless firefights going on, without water, without food, reminded her. He said, Gracia, what do you think God intends for our suffering? What do you think God wants to happen here? She said that one of the greatest benefits is it helped me keep my sanity. But I also read about Johnny. Most of you know about her, quadriplegic. And at times she questioned what was God doing until she recognized, what does God intend for me, for other people? And both of them have been a great blessing to others. And that doesn't immediately resonate with most of us. James Denny, he said, we are by nature so completely selfish that we regard our own souls as the center of all providences and naturally seek to explain everything by its bearing on us. But what about its bearing on someone else? The comfort that you receive from God, could it be possible that God wants to use that in somebody else that's coming along behind you, that is having the same trials, the same burdens, the same hardship? Could it be possible that God has great design in your suffering? Paul Barnett, good commentator, he made this statement. We struggle to envision how our pain and hardship could possibly have any relevance for or bearing upon anyone else. If nothing else, Paul's confession calls into question the individualism of modern Christianity. And I think Barnett's right. According to Paul, the question that ought to come to our mind is not why me, but maybe the question ought to be who else? Who else? You see, we never look at the so that issue in 1 Corinthians 1. The so that reason for something. But there's a vital lesson maybe we can learn in all of this. That when we are afflicted, whatever its nature, whatever its source, whether it be a person, a disease, a natural catastrophe, whatever the source, whatever it is, stop and do a couple of things. Number one, avail yourself to the corresponding comfort of God. It is enough for you. He is the God of all comfort. But secondly, lift up your head, look around and ask, well, who else, Lord, might what I have received from you, might I give to someone else? And here's how Paul, in terms of his relationship to the Corinthians, he said, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will share in our comfort. Nothing in Paul's life was interpreted as existing or occurring just for himself. But there's another element, and maybe you noticed it in verse 6. It's for your comfort and salvation. How did Paul's suffering provide salvation? How did his suffering provide comfort and salvation? We know he's not talking about redemptive suffering. There's nothing in his sufferings he's saying that I'm in any way filling up what's lacking in the cross of Christ. That's not what he's saying. That's not, would be totally inconsistent with anything he says in Scripture. He didn't somehow accomplish something that Christ didn't on the cross. No, I think what he's talking about, a couple of possibilities. When he came to Corinth, when he went to Corinth, he went with a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of difficulty. And he went, but in his going, he had a marvelous ministry for a year and a half. And many had been saved through his ministry. So that's one possibility. It may simply be salvation in the broader sense of well-being. My comfort or my coming to you was simply for your well-being. Salvation can be used in that way at times. But whatever the case, Paul's suffering and his affliction and his endurance benefited the Corinthians, benefited their lives, provided encouragement and strength and perspective. I'll be honest, I found obedience to this portion of Scripture to be exceedingly difficult. Because by nature, I'm pretty self-centered. But I know you are too. But it's hard to look up and away from my discomfort and give any note to somebody else who may be suffering, who may have hardship right now. And that's why we have to constantly be reminded that God's comfort is more than adequate for what I go through. It's more than enough for whatever I'm doing and whatever I'm going through to meet my needs. But what about other people? Could it be for them as well? So the next time I hurt or you hurt or confused or somehow put upon unjustly, don't ask, why me, Lord, but maybe ask, who else, Lord, do you have this for? And then from the great supply and adequate strength that God supplies, we can be some sort of conduit for a blessing to other people. I can't imagine what a young mom with three, soon to be four little children in her home is enduring right now. But I do know from the Word of God that God is the God of all comfort, and He is the Father of all mercies. And that is something we can hold on to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, If it weren't for the revelation we find in Scripture, we could be so self-absorbed and fail to recognize that what you give to us by means of comfort is also the greatest thing that we can share with someone else. So, Lord, give us your perspective on suffering. And we commit our lives to you to be channels of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand once more as we sing number 438. This will be our benediction as we close. 438.
Are dismissed.